Hi, everyone. My name is Pastor Faye, and I am the care pastor for the Generations Plus Women, which are women generally over 50 who don't have husbands or whose husbands don't come to church. It is my honor and privilege to give the abundance message today. My message title is Trusting in Our Supernatural God, which is in addition to How I Fight My Battles, amen. That song. It was perfect. I have had a roller coaster life with my husband for over 45 years, and we have had a glass contracting business for over 33 years. We've had our share of good times and bad times, and we would not have been able to survive without the help of our supernatural God. We can't escape the challenges of life, and it can often be overwhelming. But when your source of hope comes from the source of all power, our Lord Jesus, we can experience the power of His promises. When I study the Bible, I like to read it in several translations so that I can better understand what the Bible is saying. Today, I am reading Romans 4 from the Message Bible. In Romans 4:3, it says, "But the story we've given is a God story, not an Abraham story." What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. Amen. Romans 4:4-5 says, "If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. Yes. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God. It's a sheer gift." Yes. The main point is about trusting God. What does it mean to trust God? Another word might be hope. We can hope in God on his integrity, strength, and ability to do as he has promised in the Bible. We should confidently expect God to perform what we cannot perform. Yes. Romans 4:13-16, I'd like to highlight two verses. It says, "If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they're told to do, and filling out all the right forms properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. But if there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way, and then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as a pure gift. If God said it, then we should believe it. Faith is not just about our human circumstances. It is about God. It is believing that God is sovereign and living under his provision, even when it appears that our situation is hopeless. Romans 4:20 says, "He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he said." That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham. it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life. When the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. Which all backs up Proverbs 5-7. The Message Bible says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God and run from evil. So my question to you is, are you trusting in our supernatural God from the bottom of your heart? Do you think you know it all and are able to handle every challenge and battle you face by yourself? Whatever I have faced, God was there in my midst. Because I can't explain it any other way. It may be subtle, and sometimes it's miraculous. Money tests our heart like little else on earth. Whether it be the test of poverty or the test of prosperity, money brings out the best and worst in us. Jesus offered one of the best investment strategies in the universe when he said to store up treasure in heaven where nothing can destroy it. This is done by putting your resources to use. So how can you show that you trust God? By paying your tithes and offering. As Dave Ramsey says, tithing was created for our benefit. It teaches us how to keep God first in our lives and how to live unselfishly. This morning, I pray that God's words will strengthen you and give you victory in whatever you are facing. Here at the Ark, we have three quick and easy ways that you can give, as you can see on the screen behind me. Whichever method of giving you choose, we hope that you will give cheerfully and intentionally to the Lord. If you choose to give electronically, we would like to encourage you to still bring your gifts, indicating that you gave through PushPay, and present yourself to the Lord. If you're a member of the Ark family, during our time of giving, would you please be certain to greet some of our guests around you and make them feel welcome? Guest, you are very welcome and very important to us. We are so glad that you are here. During our time of giving, we'd like to welcome you and be a blessing to you. Some people may come up and give you a kind word and a handshake. Some people may place a gift in your hand. Please receive their gift as a blessing for you. Personally, the Bible says that wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there also. And we want our heart to be with you. If you would like a giving envelope, please raise your hand to indicate to an usher that you would like to have one. There are also giving envelopes on the back of the chair in the middle of the row in front of you. In this church, we believe that the Bible says to bring your tithes. So we will place some baskets at the front area for you to place your gift into. Once you have filled out your offering envelope and are ready to give, please come and give and then greet any guests around you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I hope you can face your giants with confidence. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you for your many blessings, and I thank you that as we give our tithes and offerings, we are believing in you, Lord, for answered prayers, prospering our businesses and jobs, for healing, and for debt release. Thank you, Lord, for meeting our financial needs, that we may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not limited by the world's economy, but heaven's economy is ours. Bless your people and let your blessings come in from every direction, and bless the name of our Lord Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. And now I would like to introduce you to our illustrious lead pastor, Pastor Jake, who will be doing his message on overwhelmed.
Man, Pastor Faye, that was a magnificent message. And I was getting a little bit concerned that you were going to be preaching my message. So thank you for not preaching the whole thing, but for hearing Jesus as you were ministering. You know, here in this church, I know there are a lot of big churches out there that like to schedule everything and they plan everything out so that they have the right song and the right message and everything fits together because they planned it that way. It's not that we're against planning. In fact, if you go to our website, you'll see that we've got our church calendar planned out for the entire year. We like to plan actually in advance and everything. But when it comes to Sunday morning, by and large, we like to just let the Holy Spirit have his way. We believe that if you are in the same river of the Holy Spirit, that you'll be going in the same direction, and that everybody will flow together, and everything will flow together, not because we created that it to be that way, but because Jesus is orchestrating the service in that way. And so just so that you know, every song that was picked, every word that was said for the giving message, everything that was shared up front with what God was speaking to people, it was all not just spontaneous, but it was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And you may not realize this, but it is a huge testimony to me every week that God is alive and that God is moving in us, and God is speaking to us, and God is doing amazing things and talking to different people in different parts of the island at different times of the day and night and telling them what to do, and they're being obedient to him, and then it all comes together on a Sunday morning in one cohesive piece. I love it when Jesus does that, and he does it every single week. And so I'm so excited. I'm about to release the kids and everything to their kids' classes. Hey, how's it going? We have a visitor that's not really a visitor. She's family and visiting the islands, though, back again. It's good to see you again, Sin. So we just want to let you know, we wanted to give the kids an opportunity to see the hike that we went on before we turned them loose. So if you see people walking around a little bit like this today, and you see them moving a little bit more slowly and having a hard time picking things up off of the ground, it's just because we went on a crazy hike yesterday. It's only 13 miles, but it took like over 8 hours to do it. And it's not because we're slow and out of shape. It's because the trail is rough and rugged. And so we wanted to show you a few slides. We won't give you a ton of them, but like 6 different images. We wanted to highlight some folks. And so you can see we were hiking up in the clouds yesterday. And so I think that's Warren and Taylor right there. There's my son and I. He's giving me the odd look. I don't know. Here's a bunch of our young men and women that were on the hike with us, and this is at a helicopter landing pad up there in the mountains where they go to stage to rescue people. We weren't getting rescued. It's just a good spot to stop for a few moments. There's a whole bunch more of us there. That's a good selfie. Oh, thank you. That was from someone's camera on the ground there. This is where we're down out of the clouds a little bit, and the trail looks really nice and wide there, and that's the only wide spot on the trail. Was that it? I wasn't counting. Oh, here we go. You get a good look at what the trail looks like, and the clouds were coming in and swirling and coming up over the mountains and everything. Fortunately, it wasn't really raining on us very much, but the trail was nice and slick. We were safe. Some people found out that they have a little bit of an aversion to heights, but they pushed on through, and everybody made it back safe and sound, as well as we just had a great time fellowshipping with one another, being out in God's creation. Pretty amazing stuff. So great job, you guys. And we just had a great time. If you want to go with us again, maybe sometime next year, we usually do this in the summertime because you've got to go when it's as dry as possible, which hasn't really been happening for us, but we charged it anyway. And but if you'd like to go with us, you've got a year to prepare. And I think within a year's time, you can get there and be ready to go. So if you'd like to see parts of the island that very few people have seen, if you'd like to see views, if it's not cloudy, sorry, guys, I really will send you the photos of what it should have looked like. But if you'd like to see some amazing views that you really won't see anywhere else on the island, prepare yourself to come with us next year. It's a great time, and we'll make sure that you get back safely by helicopter or by feet. All right. Well, anyway, we'd like to turn the young men and women loose to meet their teachers on this left-hand side here. And we're just going to bless the kids as they go off to their kids' class. Father, we thank you for these children. We thank you even for the teachers as well, for the parent helpers. God, we pray that you would invest in them the seed of the Word of God that would grow up into a great thing. Let them be safe. Let them be protected by your angels. And let the Word of God grow big in their hearts. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. By the way, I do want to let you know that next week we would like to take up at least our first offering for India. So if you weren't here last week, we're going to be taking up an offering for the churches that I'm working with in India. It's actually still in North India. North India is the much less Christianized area of India. And I'm working with about 25 pastors there currently to teach them, to train them, to help them in the gospel. And some of the things that they could really use help with, it really comes in the realm of finances. They're taking care of 20 orphans right in their home and putting out their own finances for that. But one of the things that we can do to partner with them is we can actually help them to buy a farm, not buy the farm, buy a farm. And the way that we can do that is that if we can raise $10,000, it's not really that much. That's 100 people giving $100. And if somebody wants to give it all, that's totally cool as well. But we can buy them a farm and partner with them because they're investing whatever they have. And we can buy them a farm, and it'll help them to be able to provide jobs. It will help them to provide food for the orphans. It'll help them to be able to establish a church right there in the heart of the city of Dantewada, and it'll help them to reach people for the gospel. Amen. I feel very passionately about seeding into that ministry. And even if you can't give a lot, if you can give something, it will absolutely help. I'm going to be going to India in February, the Lord willing, to be able to go and to be with them, to minister to over 100 pastors that we're gathering together from village tribes all over the place in dangerous areas of the country where there are terrorists that are trying to kill Christians. But I'm going to be going there to minister to them. The Lord is going to protect me like he always has. But I will actually get to lay my eyes on the property. We'd like to try to purchase this property before Christmas. And so next week, if you can prepare yourself, if you can prepare your heart, if you will hear God on what he wants you to give, or what you just purpose in your heart cheerfully to give, if you want to do that, we want to receive an offering starting next week for that property in India. And we welcome you to partner with us as we do this. I think that God will show up really big for us, as well as for those pastors in India, as we give and partner with them in the gospel as well as financially. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
All right, last thing that I'm going to say. August 7th is an amazing day in this church. August 7th is the day that we start Bible college. And you don't have to be like a super Christian to go to Bible college. You just have to come to Bible college. Why would you come to Bible college? Same reason why I come to Bible college, because if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to know how to do this Christian thing. It's not a theological seminary. It's not going to be dry. It's not going to be boring. You will come out of it understanding your position in Christ. You'll understand who you are in Christ. You'll understand how to begin to walk in miracles, signs, and wonders so that no matter where you go, you'll be a supernatural Christian and not a mundane natural Christian. Not only that, but you'll be able to meet with some of the finest people on the planet that are sitting right next to you. Bring your families, bring your children, bring them, put them down on a blanket, whatever. Let the word of God get in them. Can I tell you that if you only work out one time a week, you're probably not going to get strong very quickly. And the same thing is true, or if you eat a meal only one time a week, you'll probably be pretty emaciated. And so I want to tell you that if you only come to church on Sunday and that's all the Jesus you get all week long, if that's all the word you ever get all week long, you will be an emaciated Christian. And we don't want that for you. We want you to be strong Christians. We want it so that if the entire world stops serving Jesus, that you won't stop serving Jesus. And the way to do that is to get the word of God inside of your heart. You know what the Bible says? It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Yeah. And so if you even want to walk in a more holy life, you want to get rid of sin, which ought to be all of our desire, if you want to do that, the greatest way to do that is to put more Jesus on the inside of you. Come to Bible college. You won't regret it. And I think that your life will forever be changed by the presence of God. We're going to be going through a program by the ministry that I got my doctorate through, which is called International Miracle Institute, and you will just absolutely be blessed. If you'd like more information about that, please check with our Welcome Center, or you can contact us via email or phone, and we'd be happy to talk with you about it, and I guarantee you that your life will be changed if you allow the Word of God to enter your heart. All right, that's all I'm going to say as far as announcements. We're so glad that you're here today. And if you would like to take notes with us, we encourage you to do that. If you haven't grabbed notes from the Welcome Center, I'm okay with it. If you get up right now, run over there and grab the note sheet if you want to fill in notes, or you can go right onto our website. You can download it and fill it in on a PDF format if you've got a smart device or some other kind of device you want to do that. Or if you just want to do it later, that's cool too. Fill in the sides and the margins, fill it all in. These are skeletal notes, but they will help you to revisit it throughout the week. You can have a Connect group right in your home while we're on Connect group breaks for the summer, but we're going to come back strong with Connect groups again as soon as summer is over. Today, if you'd like a title for your message, now you can't be this quiet the whole time, all right? Because otherwise, I'm going to have you hold your fingers up to the side of your neck to make sure you've got a pulse. I want to make sure you're alive out there. You know, responding to the Word of God is a good thing to do. I don't need you to cheer me on. I can preach to a brick wall just fine, thank you very much. And I will do it with passion, and the brick wall will probably get saved by the time that I'm done. But if you're going to be in this church, I hope that you'll respond to the Word of God. Why? For you, not for me. When you say amen, that word amen means so be it. What that means is that you're agreeing with the Word of God, and if two would agree on anything on earth as if touching heaven, it's going to be done in their life. Do you know that God is agreeing with you that His Word would be done in your life? So when you put your amen on it, you're saying so be it, and God's saying so be it, so let it be done in your life. Amen? All right. Oh, that was pretty good, you guys. If you want a title for your message today, the title of my message is Overwhelm. Overwhelm. Now, life can be pretty overwhelming. I don't know about you, but life can be pretty overwhelming. Can I just see by a show of hands, how many of you have ever felt overwhelmed in your life? That's pretty much everybody. I'm talking to the right crowd. You felt overwhelmed. You know, sometimes we don't even really know what overwhelm is. We know it, but we don't know it. One of the great things to do is to look it up. I looked it up, I think it was in the Cambridge Dictionary, and this is what the Cambridge Dictionary said about what overwhelm is. It might break it down for you a little bit better. It says this: overwhelm means to bury or to drown beneath a huge mass. You ever feel like life has just gotten on you, like burying you in a huge mass? You can't get that mass off of you. The best thing that I could relate this to is that in high school I wrestled. And I wasn't very heavy in high school anyway. I was like 145 pounds at 7% body fat or something like that because I was an athlete in all seasons. And then I got into wrestling, and it was the first time that I was wrestling, and the only open and vacant weight class so I could make sure I got to compete was 130 pounds. So I sucked down from 145 pounds and 7% body fat down to 130 pounds and 3% body fat so I could wrestle every single week. Then the coach had the bright idea that one day what we should do is we should have people be able to just wrestle whoever they want to, regardless of weight class. So all the heavyweights that were offensive linemen and defensive linemen during the football season came to wrestle because it was mandatory for them to do that. Well, all the heavyweights decided to wrestle guys like me at 130 pounds. I had a huge mass sitting on me that I could not budge. I lost that match very quickly and felt a little bit injured afterwards. Sometimes you can feel overwhelmed by life, am I right? This is what overwhelm is. To defeat completely. Completely. I mean, just demoralized. If you've ever played sports, I was one of those guys that when I played sports, I didn't like to just win. I liked to win in such a convincing fashion that no one ever wanted to play me ever again. Is that mean? No, that's just really competitive. But to defeat completely, have you ever felt completely defeated by life? Like, I don't even know how to life right now. I don't know how to do that. Life is defeating me. That's what overwhelm is like. You give too much of a thing to someone or to inundate. Pastor Stewart likes to say that sometimes when we get around the Word of God, it's like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. But when life is giving you fire hydrant status and you're trying to get and absorb life, but it's coming at you so fast that you can't handle it, that's overwhelm. Overwhelm is having a strong emotional effect on. You know, in our world today, we've got so much emotionalism in a lot of ways going on that people are very emotional, and I don't want to get into it all, but there's a very emotional response in a lot of ways, and sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's not good. When you need to be rational, being emotional is not great, and when you need to be emotional, being logical is not always the greatest thing in the world. Husbands, when your wife needs you to be emotional a little bit and feel her pain, and you're like, well, that just doesn't make any sense at all. Please let me know how that works out for you, okay? I'm pretty sure that I'll see you the next Sunday with a pain in your back because you've been sleeping on the couch. That's how that's going to work out. We need to know how to respond sometimes emotionally, but sometimes the emotions can overwhelm. In fact, sometimes when we get so emotional, emotions can begin to swirl on us and be like a storm that we just cannot contain or we can't control. Now, it's great when it's God doing that and we just can't control our emotions towards Jesus, but when it's life, that's called overwhelm. When something is too strong for or overpowering, when life is too strong for you, when life is overpowering you and you just can't get to fight back anymore, that is overwhelm. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about overwhelm, how the Bible shows a picture, because a lot of times the Bible talks in pictures. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus would preach, he never preached without telling stories. Now, I can't say that I'm a good storyteller. I never have been. I probably never will be. But I can tell Jesus' stories. And so the Bible shows us some pictures about what overwhelm looks like. Some of you will be very familiar with these passages of Scripture. And if not, my Scriptures will be up on the screen, so you'll be all right. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15, in the New King James Version of the Bible, now, you got to understand the setup for this section of Scripture, that the children of Israel were in slavery in a place called Egypt for 400 years. And finally, God kind of just, the long story short, God broke them out of jail. He got them out of slavery after 400 years. And in fact, the generations that were slaves had never known anything but slavery. They had been in slavery for so long. And when they came out of Egypt, they were supposed to go directly across a path through the wilderness. They were supposed to cross this river called the Jordan River and cross over into what the land that God actually wanted for them. It was a good land. It was a place that God had reserved and prepared for them from generations upon generations upon generations ago. But when they got to that river, they decided to not cross it because of fear. And when they didn't cross that river, what happened is that they began to wander around the wilderness, protected by God, albeit fed by God, sustained by God in the wilderness for 40 years. But they never crossed over into God's plan and promise for them until we get to this passage of Scripture. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15 in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this, "And those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water." I want to pause right there real quick. Now, this is not necessarily for me, but this is for the other people who are pastors in this church. Can I just tell you, you need to give your pastors props. You know why? Because when they have to come up to the river, it was the priest, thank you very much, that had to stick their foot into the river. Now, you got to understand the next part. It says this, "For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest." This was harvest season, and so they come up to the banks of the Jordan River, and many of you know this, but that name Jordan means death. So they come up to this river of death, who is now overflowing its banks, and the pastor has to walk up there and be like, "Yeah, I got this. I'm just going to stick my foot in the water, and then something's going to happen." Well, something's going to happen. Either you're going to get swept downstream and we will never see you again, which some people were probably hoping for, or the waters are going to part and they're going to stand up upon heaps on themselves and you're going to walk through on dry land. You know, sometimes I think it's better that we would pray for our pastors rather than hope that they get swept down the river. I think that sometimes we got to give them some respect for being willing to lead the charge instead of sitting back and say, "Hey, you know what? Why don't you go do it and I'll follow you?" It's important to realize that God sends the priest first. So they stick their foot in the river, in the Jordan River, the raging river of death that's overflowing all its banks. See, that's what overflow is like. Overflow is huge. I looked on the FEMA website, you know, Federal Emergency Management Authority Agency, I don't know, one of those acronyms. And so FEMA on their website, I was wondering how much water it takes to be in overflow or overwhelm. And this is what the FEMA website says. It says that it only takes 1 foot of water for most cars to begin to float. 1 foot, that's 12 inches. Now, if you're fun size, that might be up to your knee. But for most of us, that's only like up to your calf somewhere, you know, your knees or whatever. That's not a lot of water. And then it goes on to say that it only takes 2 feet of moving water to actually pick up an SUV or a truck and begin to move it. Do you realize it doesn't take much to get you into a place of overwhelm? Isn't that crazy? It doesn't have to be a deep issue. Sometimes we look at things like, maybe even for some of us adults, we look at teenagers and it's like, how can you be overwhelmed by friends? I mean, come on, they're just people. Just send them on their way. And it's overwhelming. The changes that are going on in their body, all the hormones coursing through their veins, you poor things. It can be overwhelming. And we can look at that and say, man, that's not... You don't even have problems. I got problems. I got a mortgage. I got kids. I got cars. I got to have maintenance. I got to clean the yard. I got to take care of you. I got problems. You don't have problems. But you know what? It doesn't have to be a deep issue in order for it to be overwhelming. You understand what I'm saying? If it's overwhelming to you, then it's overwhelming. It doesn't matter if it's overwhelming to me or not. It's overwhelming to you, and that is absolutely important. I want to talk to you today about how we can deal in overwhelm. Even though we might be carried away, there's a better way that we can deal with it. Before you hit the edge of the raging river of death, you have something else to deal with, by the way. Let me point you to some scripture. It's something called the thicket. Some of you that have listened to this amazing message by a prophet named Jim LaFoon, it's like 20 minutes of a message that is so full that you could like spend like 2 weeks on it. But he preaches this message. You should listen to it if you get a chance. It's called Clouds, Thickets, Floods, and Giants, Crossing Your Threshold into a New Glory. Now that's a title. I don't get titles like that. I get titles like one word. Clouds, thickets, floods, and giants crossing your threshold into a new glory. An amazing message. I'm not going to copy his message, but I'm going to take a little portion of it to reveal to you today. In Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 19, in the New King James Version, I'm going to read this out of the NIV version. I hardly ever read out of this version. Amen. I've checked out the translation, though. It's okay. So we're going to use it this time because it's clear. Listen, it says, like a lion coming up from Jordan's thickets. I'm not going to read even the rest of the verse. I want to stop right there. So remember, you've got this raging river of death in front of you that your pastor needs to step his foot into, right? But before you ever get to the river, this river that wants to kill you and maul you and overflow you, before you even get to that spot of possible overwhelm, you got to get through the thicket. Thickets are just like what they sound like. They're thick. They're thick, dense undergrowth. The things that can tangle you up. If you've ever walked through our forest, if you've ever walked through some tropical rainforest and stuff, there are things that will grab you out of nowhere. It'll just hold on to you. Trying to break through it is very difficult. Finding your sense of direction is almost impossible because you can't even see the sun. You can't see the stars. You can't see anything. It's humid. It's dank. There's bugs. There's all kinds of stuff that likes to live in the thicket. The thicket is not a wonderful place to be, but it's right on the bank of the Jordan River. You've got to go through it before you can get to the river of death. Yeah. Now, in the thicket, though, there's only one more small problem. There's lions there. Like the lion coming up from the death thicket. I mean, you've got lions that make their habitation in the thicket. You know why? Because that's a great place to eat people. It's a good place to catch things because they get tangled. They get turned around. You guys know that on Sunday afternoons, one of my favorite things to do is to veg out on marathons of Naked and Afraid. Now, Naked and Afraid, it's kind of funny to me because their whole body might be clean, but their face is dirty. That's the thing that just cracks me up. It's like, wash your face, man. If you're going to wash anything, wash your face. But I like it because it's these survival shows. I like to see how they do it and how they should not have done it. And the personal interactions that come up. Oh, let me tell you that when you start going on crazy hikes like what we went on, oh, some character issues start showing up. People that you never heard complain, oh, they start complaining. Yeah, if you think that's bad, try coming overseas with me. When you've never had to use a squatty potty, the original squatty potty, and now you got to try to use the squatty potty, and you're like, I don't even know how to aim. The crosshairs are not working. There's room for complaining there. But I like it because they show you, like, sometimes how you can break through and how you can find your direction. You know, the thicket is a great place to lose your direction. Overwhelm is a great place to lose your direction. Christian, have you ever been walking through life and life just begins to overwhelm you and you start to lose your direction? Yeah. You start to lose your purpose. You start to lose your focus. You don't even remember where you were going. And then pretty soon, like, what is it, in The Hobbit or whatever like that, Lord of the Rings, you start walking in circles and you don't even realize that you're walking in circles. And you're like, I think I've come around this place before. Maybe like the Israelites walking around in circles for 40 years. You start to lose your direction. You start to not know how to get where it is that you're going. I mean, knowing where you are is important, but knowing how to get where you're going is equally important if you're trying to get to the promises of God. Look, you can't even get to God's promises until you get through the thicket, until you find your way, until you get to your direction, until you reestablish your purpose and your destination, and until you get across the raging river of death. You can't get there. But how many of you want the promises of God for your life? Oh, good, 5 of you want the promises of God. Well, let me talk to you 5 people about how to get to the promises of God. The rest of you stay in the wilderness. I mean that in the most loving way possible. But I'm about to stick my toe into the river, and I hope that you're behind me. But you see, there's a lion that's... Who does the Bible refer to as a lion? You guys know it? There's two. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus. Fortunately, he's the lion that consumes all other lions. Like the snake that consumed all the other snakes. You'll find that reference when you're looking at the story of Exodus. But there's also another one. Who's the other one that's referred to as a lion in the Bible? That's right. The Bible says that the devil, like a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know that God's not trying to devour you in the thicket, but the devil is? He's trying to eat you up before you can even get to the river. Oh, how are you going to stick your toe in the river when I bit off your toe? Right? He's trying to devour you before you can even get there in the thicket. You got to know how to get through the thicket. Can you say amen? Amen. There's lots of dangers in there. You can lose your direction in there. I know that I'm talking to somebody today about having lost your direction in the thicket. Maybe life has been thick around you. You might even remember the parable of the seeds that were sown, right? The sower goes out and sows the seed, and it falls on different kinds of soil. And the Bible says that one type falls on soil, and it grows down, but then the cares of life begin to choke it out. That's like the thicket. When life and the cares of life begin to choke you out and you feel like you got a tap, that's the thicket. Yeah. Time to get out of the thicket. Amen? Amen? Listen, if you're taking notes, the thicket is the place that can overwhelm you and cause you to lose your sense of direction. So what do you do when you're feeling overwhelmed in the thicket? No, I'm not asking you to tell me what you should do. I'm saying, what do you do when you're in the thicket? What do you do when you're in overwhelm? Here's some things that I know are super common for people to do. Number one, they run to entertainment. They run to the movies. They run to television. They run to social media. They run to plugging AirPods in their ears and try to drown out the world. They run to those things. What else do people do? They run to relationships. Unhealthy relationships. Oh, there's all kinds of ships. It depends which one you want to get on. If you want to get on the relationship, you better make sure you're going where you want to go.
Yeah. Amen.
See, sometimes we can go to relationships. Why? Because, oh, it feels so good and it takes my mind off of the thing and whatever. But you know what? Overwhelm is still upon you, my friend. And you're not getting away from anything. Sometimes people run to substances. I'm going to pause for just a moment. Sometimes we run to substances. I was not always a pastor. Let me just leave it at that. And I know. Because I got friends, and I've been places, that sometimes people run to substances. But you know, whenever you get back from whatever trip you went on, you're still going to be in overwhelm. I'm just saying, substance is not the answer. Sometimes we run to distractions, don't we? Anything that can distract us. Anything that can distract us. You know, when my parents would maybe tell me to clean my room or something like that, of course I know you want to believe that I would clean it immediately the first time that I was asked. And I didn't only just clean it, but I deep cleaned it and everything was in its place. No, that's not what happened. I shoved things in the drawer so that they were out of sight. But you know what? Sometimes I would get distracted because I didn't actually want to clean my room. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you don't actually want to clean your room? Come on, adults. You know you don't want to clean your room. You know that you don't want to. Because if you didn't have to and if it would do it by itself, you would let it. You don't want to clean your room. You just have to. Sometimes we run to distractions. Oh, look at this. Oh, I didn't realize that this was here. I should play with this for a while. Distractions. Get back to the task at hand. Sometimes we run to soliciting opinions on what we should do. I mean, in our age of social media, oh my goodness, the opinion seeking, the wisdom seeking that we've been trying to get into, it is unbelievable. What should I do? I'm telling you, I have seen the stupidest answers in the world out there. I've seen people responding to how to take care of injury, and you know that they've never done anything physical in their life. But they know how to take care of athletic injuries. The answer is always yoga, by the way. I just want you to know that. It's either yoga or essential oils. That is the answer. I'm just kidding. I'm picking on you. I'm just having... It's okay to have fun in church, by the way. Yes, the Lord is calling me on a cell phone. Someone else's cell phone. People run to soliciting opinions on what they should do. How about this? Sometimes people run from the problem. You run from the problem. Why are you running from the problem? Then the problem is just going to come and track you down and eat you like a good lion. The Bible says this, that the wicked run when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion, like the lions that eat lions. How about this? Sometimes people run from the solution. Doesn't that just sound weird? How are you going to run from the solution? Because the solution is not fun. Because the solution is a raging river of death and sticking your toe in it. Because I don't want to do that. Because what if I die? But what if you live? But what if the rivers part for you? But what happens if the answer is actually the answer? We shouldn't run from the solution. We should run to the solution. Am I right? I want to talk to you very quickly about what everybody does this. Everybody does these things. They go asking for wisdom from all over the place. Christians asking non-Christians for wisdom. Can I just say that that's not the best idea? Now, I'm not saying, listen now, I'm not saying Christians are the smartest people on the planet. Can I hear an amen? But we have a source of wisdom that other people don't have. Like, you can have somebody in your life, a friend that's a complete idiot, but if they are connected to somebody very influential, you want to keep that friend. You know what I'm saying? It's not about them, it's about who they know. See, I could be a complete idiot, but when I've got the connection to the wisdom of all of the universe at my disposal, I'm liable to say something smart at any moment. Just stay tuned. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Isn't that crazy that it seems right, but it's going to kill you? It seems right, but it's going to kill you. Ooh, that's not good at all. I know that most of us don't read the Message version of the Bible very much, but it says it real good. Now that I gave you the real version, here's the Message version. There is a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. Now that's a pretty good paraphrase. It looks pretty good. It looks harmless enough. Oh, I can just do a little bit of this. I can dabble in a little bit of that, and I'm going to be all right. Yes, it looks harmless, but it leads straight to hell. Not all wisdom is the wisdom you want. What are you talking about, Pastor Jake? Wisdom is wisdom. No, wisdom is not wisdom. There are two distinct kinds of wisdom that the Bible talks about. Check it out. In James 3, 15 through 17, I'm not going to dissect this very much. I want you to see that there are two kinds of wisdom. The first one is this. It says this, "This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above." Listen, this wisdom does not come down from above, but it is of the earth. It is unspiritual or animal in nature, even devilish or demoniacal. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, which is rivalry and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, which is unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Now, let me pause right there. If you just take an objective look at the world around us, I think what you'll find is that most of that passage is going on right now. You know why it's going on right now? Because there is a wisdom that's feeding that. Yeah. There is a wisdom that is causing division and jealousy and contention and disharmony and rebellion and all of these evil and vile practices. Now, I'm not going to get political on you, but I do want to tell you that murder is wrong. And sometimes we can just simply turn a blind eye to it and say, oh, it's just the way that it is. Why is it like that? Because there is a wisdom that does not come from above. Yeah. It's a different kind of a wisdom. Can I tell you, you don't want that wisdom? Amen. Let me contrast it. Verse 17 says this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, it's undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, it is courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason. Let me pause. You ever talk to somebody that is unwilling to yield to reason? Don't look at the person next to you, especially if it's your spouse. They're unwilling to yield to reason. It's like, yeah, but that's stupid. Yeah, but the facts are, no, they're unwilling to yield to reason. There is a type of wisdom that is willing to yield to reason. It's full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned. In other words, it's free from doubts, wavering, or insincerity. This is the wisdom that we want. Can I tell you that people that are in the world and under the authority of their father, the devil, do not have access to verse 17 on? They do not have access to the wisdom that comes from above. It's not a judgment thing against people that don't know Jesus. It's simply this. They don't have that wisdom, but they can get that wisdom. All they have to do is they got to find the Spirit of wisdom. His name is the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have him without having a Holy Spirit, which means that your spirit needs to be made brand new by the Spirit of the living God through Jesus Christ. Can I show you a better way? A better way than all those things that I said that people like to do when they're in a state of overwhelm? Let me show you a better way. Psalm chapter 61, verse 2 says this, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Man, when you are overwhelmed, don't do those other things. Do this one thing. Can you do one thing? I can do one thing. I might not be able to do a whole lot of things, but I can do one thing. I can do this. Lead me to the rock. See, I'm not even having to find the rock. I'm being led to the rock. That's pretty easy. Can you follow me? I can do that. All right, I will do this. I don't even have to be smart. I don't have to know where I'm going. I just need to know how to follow. Can I just say, hey, Nick, can I have you, are you mobile? Yeah, come here. One of the best ways to be able to follow somebody is real close. Like, I'm going to wrinkle your shirt a little bit. Real close. Yeah. See, if I let him get way out in front of me, and I can't even see him anymore, like I couldn't see some of the people in the clouds yesterday. You can't tell where they're going. It's really hard to follow if the trail is not clear. But when we grab on and we start holding on really close to Jesus, you're Jesus today. When we hold on real close to Jesus, it's really hard for him to ditch us. Not that he's trying, but we can get lost and separated. But the Bible says that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because I got a death grip on that sucker. Thank you. Would you give Nick a round of applause? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You better get a death grip on that rock. Like people that pick opihi, I know some of you have no context for this, but I'm going to go there anyway. Sometimes when the waves start coming in, and you got to get to the opihi because it's valuable. It's like local gold. You can barter and exchange for many things with opihi. Yeah. And when the breaking waves, because they only stay on the rocks in the area where there's lots of fresh water flow and crashing waves and everything. There's songs about people who pick opihi. And sometimes when the waves come, you just got to hold on to the rock. And yeah, you're going to get smashed into the rock, but you're going to stay there. The rock is not moving. The wave's going to break around you. And you're going to be okay. It's important to hold on to the rock with a death grip. You know, some people might look at me and they say, Pastor Jake, I hear what you're saying, but I've tried that. Like, I tried that. Okay, number one, you can't try Jesus. You just have to, it's your lifestyle. Like, you can't just try working out. It's your lifestyle. You can't try to love someone. You just love them. You can't try serving Jesus. You just serve him or you don't. Is that too hard? I'm smiling on the inside, I promise. Here, I'm smiling on the outside now. Look at that. I tried that, but it doesn't work. God didn't answer me when I called. I cried out from the ends of the earth, and God didn't answer. Wait, listen. Is that the truth, or was he getting ready to answer you when you decided that God was taking too long? So we decided to go and find an answer somewhere else. Okay, let that phrase sink in for just a moment. God was taking too long. I don't think that's even possible. Like, can God take too long? If God defines what time is, then whenever he shows up is the right time. If I could make my life like that, where whenever I show up, that's the right time, well, you'd just all show up whenever I felt like coming to church. Everybody would just spontaneously show up because it's the right time. You know what I'm saying? But God cannot be late. By his very nature, he cannot be late. Jesus apparently showed up late for Lazarus because he was dead and buried in the ground. But was he late? Oh, no, he wasn't, was he? Just like Fuzzy Wuzzy, who was a bear who had no hair. So Fuzzy wasn't fuzzy, was he? Somebody gave me this phrase, PUSH, this acronym, PUSH. Pray until something happens. Well, I've been praying and nothing's happened. Keep praying. How long do I have to keep praying? Until something happens. Well, nothing's happening. Keep praying. We're going to go cyclical on this one. As long as nothing happens, keep praying. Why do we give up so quick? God is not a microwave. God is a crock pot. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. I love it. It says this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well. Listen, it's smart of you, in other words, to give heed to. That means to look at intently as like a light that shines in a dark place. Look, if you're in the thicket, you hope that there's a beacon of light somewhere. If you're in overwhelm and you're in a thicket, you're hoping that there's light somewhere. When Chris was trapped in the ship and he didn't know which way to go, he was hoping to God that he would see some kind of a light, not the tunnel closing in light, but he was looking for some kind of a light from the outside to say, this is the way out. When you don't know the way out, you're looking for a light. You do well to give heed to it as a light that shines in a dark place. Listen, this next word is absolutely crucial in this scripture. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. How long do you look at the light? Until this stuff takes place. How long do you look? How long do you fixate? How long do you lock on? How long do you hold on to the promises of God? Until. How do I know when that is? You'll know. Until something happens. This is what until means in the Jake Stewart definition. It means this: don't be in such a rush to move on. Until. How long do you want to stay here, sweetheart? I just want to stay here until. Don't be in such a rush to move on. Just be all right being where you're at. Stay there until. Give heed until. Lock on until. Don't be in such a rush to move on. Listen, this is the way that I would say it. Stay in God's presence until something in the atmosphere out here or in the atmosphere of your heart changes. That's what that scripture means. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart by faith, that's what that means, is wait until either the atmosphere around you or until the atmosphere in your heart changes. Because how many of you know that sometimes it doesn't take a change of the surroundings, it just takes a change of your attitude. Sometimes it doesn't take a change in the circumstance, it just takes a change in you. And then everything is brand new. It's the theory of relativity in Christian terms. When you change, everything changes. When you have a different perspective, it looks really different. But sometimes the atmosphere needs to change. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
Sometimes the atmosphere needs to change. Well, then how long do you pray and how long do you stay until it changes? Don't give up so easy. I think sometimes we're quitters so fast. Don't quit. Don't quit. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Don't quit. I'm almost done. Will you give me like a couple extra minutes today? How do you see in the dark? In dark times, how can you find a way to see in the dark? It's very simple. Psalm chapter 119, verse 130. By the way, I know I use a lot of scripture, but Jesus has more important things to say than I do. So we're going to let him talk, right? Psalm 119, verse 130, it says this: the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So when you don't have understanding, the word has to come. When you are in the dark, the word needs to come. But listen, the entrance of your word gives light. I had someone come to my house unexpectedly the other day, and my door stayed closed to them because I don't know them. But you know what? The entrance of his word gives light. That means that we've got to open up the doors. That means we've got to open up the gates. The Bible says, swing wide, you everlasting doors. Lift up, you heavenly gates. Listen, and the King of glory will come in. You want Jesus to come and invade your life? It's time to open up the doors. Not like crack it open a little bit. Oh, officer, could you slip your badge through the top of the window? Look, it's God. Just open up the doors. Open him up. The Bible says that in him is light, there is no darkness at all. So that means that you don't have to fear that anything that comes with God is going to be a negative thing. It is always going to be a positive in your life when you let God in. Light and understanding comes. Can I tell you that there are a lot of Christians out there that have very little light and very little understanding, but it's because they refuse to let the word enter their heart. They look at the scripture and they're like, oh, I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. They're like, no, I don't agree with that. Can I just say that if we disagree with God, we're wrong? Is that, would that be theologically correct? That if we disagree with God, we are wrong. I think it's important that we let the entrance of his word come. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. It is not only important to know where we stand and to see what is immediately around us, but it's important to be able to see the path before us. Am I right? Do you know that the word of God will give you destiny? Do you know that God will give you purpose in your life? Do you know that he'll show you the steps that you ought to take? Because the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man or woman are commanded and ordered, set in place by the Lord. You just got to follow the yellow brick road. For those of you that know that old movie. It is not only a lamp unto our feet. See, some people just want to know, oh, where am I at, God? It's emergency reading the Bible. Like, I'm in an emergency. God, help me. Help me right now. But the word of God is so much more than that. It's so much more than the right here immediacy. It's about what's down the road and how can I get to the destiny and the plan that God has for my life. Our good friend David Hogan says it this way. I think that most Christians have it the wrong way. That they go through their life and when an emergency comes up, they aggressively seek after the cross. And they hope to God that the cross will respond for them. I think that what most Christians should be doing is that we should be aggressively going after the cross so that when occasions arise in front of us, that the cross will immediately respond.
Amen.
You understand? Don't wait till the oil light comes on before you get it checked. Don't wait until there's a problem before you address it. Be preemptive in your relationship with Jesus Christ and aggressively go after the cross. Is that all right? You guys got that? Look, God has already given us incredible counsel. We don't need to go to Facebook or Instagram or any other social media platform. We don't need to go asking people at bars and strip clubs about their counsel. God has already given us amazing counsel, but he wrote it in a book that many of us have never actually read. I might be talking about some scriptures today and you're like, I didn't even know that was in there. It's in there like swimwear. It's in there. And we just got to get in there and start to dig it out like the treasure that it is. Listen, don't allow your overwhelm to sweep you away from God's presence like a storm. Don't let it. Hold on to it. Grab on. Get your fingers in there. I mean, just hold on with everything that you've got. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but the rock, I want to say it this way, the rock is holding on to you. You're not just holding on to the rock, it's holding on to you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I'm about to land this plane. Let me give you this last scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. I'm talking to you about how you beat overwhelm in your life. You go to the rock. You let the light of God shine in through his word. Here's the last one. Hebrews 6, 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now you understand that your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your imaginations, your memories, those things, all those things that can begin to swirl on us and can toss us around to and fro like a storm, right? This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, our emotions, our imaginations, our memories. We have an anchor of the soul. Listen, it's both sure and steadfast. And it enters the presence that's behind the veil. I don't have time to go into the great theology and the doctrine of this all. But know this, that it's a reference to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was basically, it was just a glorified tent. But it was a tent that God instructed to build. And there was this thick veil. It was like a foot thick of linen that separated everybody from the Ark of the Presence or the Ark of the Covenant, the thing that this church is named after, the Ark, the presence of God, where the manifest presence of God was. And it separated people. No one could go in there. Only one person, the high priest, could go in there once a year. And he had to do everything just right, because if he did not, he would literally drop dead and people would pull him out by a rope that was attached to his ankle. Literally. But you know what? The Bible says that we have this hope as an anchor of our emotions and our imaginations and our memories and all those things. And it's anchored to the thing that's inside the veil. You know what's inside the veil? The presence. The presence of God is inside of there. Yeah. Do you know that the Bible says that God is immovable? Yeah. That God is not able to be moved? Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. Yeah. Say amen. Amen. See, your anchor has to be in the presence. Your anchor cannot be in the person sitting next to you. Your anchor cannot be in church. Your anchor cannot be in activities. Your anchor cannot be in your emotions or in the wisdom around you. Your anchor cannot be in your job. Your anchor must be within the presence, because that's the only thing that will stabilize your emotions. It holds you fast in the middle of the storm. When the waters are deep, because there ain't no anchor deep enough to go into the Marianas Trench. When the waters are deep, you need to hold on to the anchor that's within the presence. Amen. Yeah. We need his presence. We need it more than we think that we need it. We need to anchor to the presence of God. You come to church because it's important, because God is going to be here. Not because of the organization, but because God is going to be here. We need to be anchored to his presence. We must stay anchored to his presence in overwhelming times. Don't let yourself get ripped away. Not a good thing. Here's the one thing. Thank you for giving me a few extra minutes today. I had to finish this message. I hope that you've gotten something out of it. This is the one thing. The one thing that I hope that you'll do this week. In overwhelming times, run to Jesus, not from him, to him. Run to Jesus and don't leave until something changes. Oh, by the way, you don't have to leave when something changes. Just stay there. It's this wonderful word called abide. Abide in his presence. Run to him and then abide there if you dare. I liked the way that God said it to me. He said this, let Jesus overwhelm your overwhelm.
That's good. Amen.
Let Jesus overwhelm your overwhelm. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Today, can I just challenge you that if you've been one of those people doing any of those things that everybody else does, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. You ought not to do what everyone else is doing, but do what Jesus calls you to do. And I pray that you would run to Jesus in overwhelming times. Teenagers, pre-teenagers, whatever. If you feel overwhelmed, that's legit. But you have to deal with it the same way that adults have to deal with it. You have to run to the rock that is higher than you. And if you don't know how to get there, there's this wonderful word in that scripture called lead. Lead me to the rock. And I hope that your parents are able to lead you there. If they're not able to, then you can find somebody in the church that will help you to lead you to the rock. And if you can't find somebody else, come and find me, and I will lead you to the rock. Because no matter the question, Jesus is the answer. Would you bow your heads and your hearts? Father, I thank you for this amazing word that helps us to overcome overwhelm. Lord, in every season of life, you've not called us to be overwhelmed, but you have called us to be overcomers. I thank you, Jesus, that you would overwhelm our overwhelm with your presence, and that your anchor would be steadfast in our emotions, in our imaginations, in our memories, and in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for your people, and I speak a blessing over them now in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say,
amen.
Would you allow Pastor Jolie to just close us?